The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
Morning, everybody. Y'all doing good? It's almost the new year. When you get really old, that's a big deal, man. You're like, I'm still alive. When you're young, you don't think like that. You're like, eh, whatever. It's 1 year closer to graduation. Amen? Amen. And that's enough to make you charismatic. Some of you don't get that joke, but that's all right. Turn to Jude. We're going to finish this passage up. For those of you who went skiing last night, hope you had a good time. We, about half the group was gone, half the group was still here. And so we spent a good bit of time last night continuing in this passage. And it's a really good, passage because it's all about Jesus. And, the focus for the weekend is, or for the week, I keep saying weekend, the focus for the week is Jesus in the Old Testament. And I haven't really drilled into the Old Testament. I'm going to this morning, and then tonight we're going to talk a lot about that. But let me give you a little bit of Bible background so that you understand the importance of talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. If you divide all of history, do any of y'all like history class? Okay, only a few. I always liked it. I was really bad at math and science, but I was pretty good at history because you just memorize stuff, and it was interesting because it was real stuff that was happening to real people. But if you go back and you study the history of, like, literally the history of humanity, okay, so all humans for all time, if you study history, here's the way we divide history up. We divide it in the time before Jesus came into the world, and we divide it in the time after Jesus came into the world. That makes sense to everybody, doesn't it? That's the way we do our dates. It's 2017, almost 2018. That does not mean that humanity has existed for 2018 years, does it? It means on the modern timeline, which began at the time of Christ, we're measuring forward, okay? But then the other thing we do is we measure back before the time of Jesus, don't we? So that means that for a few thousand years before Jesus came into the world, humanity existed, but it would be like the thing that would be easy to think is that, well, but people didn't know who Jesus was. Jesus hadn't come into the world yet, so people didn't know who he was. And what we want to look at this morning, and we're tying this into this Jude passage, is that Jesus was revealing himself to people long before he came into the world. And he was doing that to prepare the world for his coming. Okay, so the Bible says it this way in Galatians, the book of Galatians. It says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When history was ready, when the world was ready, at the time that God had appointed, Jesus came into the world. Jesus arrived exactly on time. See, you didn't have anything to do with when you came into the world, did you? I was at my mom's house, and somebody said something about pain. My mom was talking about a broken bone. My mom's like, she's like a NASCAR driver. She's broken every bone in her body at some point. And somebody said, man, did that hurt? She had broke her foot last year. Somebody said, that hurt? She said, oh, no. She said, I gave birth to Brody. She said, ever since then, I've compared all pain to that. And you moms, you identify with that. You're like, I'm sure that hurts, but it does not hurt like having a baby, right? And I made the joke in the moment, and I said, I'll never forget that. That was the craziest thing. It was so dark and it was just crazy. And I remember I was just trying to get out of there. And finally, it's like, oh, I'm out of there, you know. And everybody was looking at me like, because I did it real serious. I was like, man, that was crazy. I said, y'all remember that, don't you? And everybody's like, you lost your mind. Because we don't remember. We don't remember. Like, I'll never forget the day I was born. It was so warm and dark, and I was cozy. And then I was thrown into this really cold room, and there were bright lights, and people were smacking me. Like, nobody remembers that. And like, I've seen it. I watched it happen 3 times, you know, and it's the scariest thing. I can't imagine anything being any scarier than watching childbirth. You know, like it's crazy. But I don't remember my own birth. I don't remember that. We didn't have much of anything to do with when we came into the world, right? We were created. We were conceived. Some of you, that freaks you out to even think about. But you were placed in the womb of your biological birthing mother, and then you're brought into the world, okay? So Jesus, he entered into humanity at a specific time, and he did that on purpose according to the plan of God the Father, according to Christ's own plan. That was the idea. And so when we take our Bible and we open our Bible and we start reading our Bible, what we've got is the Bible is divided the same way history is divided. It's divided in the time before Christ and the time after Christ came into the world. Does that make sense? Y'all, let me see some head nodding if you're good with that. Okay, everybody's good with that. All right. So when Jesus came into the world and the shepherds were seeing the angels and the wise men came, you know, to bring gifts and all that we've just celebrated, that begins the new time in history. And in our Bible, it's called the New Testament, right? And the word testament, did you know that the actual word testament does not appear in your English Bible? But you know what does appear? The word covenant. And the word testament and the word covenant mean the same thing. Everybody still follow me? So a covenant would be like for me, this covenant right here, we know what that represents, right? It represents a marriage covenant. So I entered into a covenant with my wife. It's part legally binding contract and greater part like a vow before God that's sealed in the blood of Jesus. So some covenants are sealed in ink and stamps. Like you go, like when you graduate from high school, you're going to get a diploma and it's going to have a signature on it. And it's like, that's a done deal. It's sealed. You don't have to go back and do that again. But, and then like if you, when you get married, you're going to get married and you're going to sign some paperwork and you're going to fill out some paperwork and you get what's called a marriage license. And then you get married and then the pastor who does it will sign that. And then it's got some stamps and seals and stuff like that. It's legally binding, but some covenants are not only legally binding, but they're binding before God and they're sealed in the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus sort of seals around that covenant. It's a really, really powerful theme in Scripture, that blood seals covenants. Okay, that might be kind of gory to some of you. You think, hey, covenant, blood, like blood, why would you seal covenant in blood? But this is something that's gone on throughout history. I remember, I'll tell you a funny story. I think I was about a junior in high school, and I was playing ball with this guy named Larry Robertson. We called him the L Train. He was 6'11 and a half. And I played AAU ball with him, and we played for two or three springs and summers together. And he was huge, and he was like this hillbilly redneck. He had a massive mullet, and he wore cowboy boots with big heels on him, so it made him about 7'3". And everywhere we'd go, he'd have to duck under the door, and we would ride around. His mom had this little Hyundai car. Y'all know what Hyundais are? Well, Hyundai makes a lot of little smaller compact cars, and she had this little compact car, and it was so teeny, and he would fold himself up in that thing, and he would get down to where his head was barely, like he would have his knees folded up, the seat back, and he would sit like this, and we'd be driving down the road, and he would mess with people, and he would mess with people and get people to pull over to fight. Okay, so I would never instigate anything. We'd just be driving. I'd be like, what are you doing? He's like, hey, man, it's all right. I'm talking trash to this car beside me. These dudes, he said, they're going to pull over up here. Pull over. We're going to fight them. We never got in a fight, ever. Because I remember, now, I didn't get saved until I was 19. So, like, driving around fighting was part of the mountain culture back then, okay? My daddy did it and told me stories about it. And I remember we'd be driving, and we'd pull over. We'd drive over to Asheville, which is a pretty good-sized city for this area, but it's about an hour and a half away. We drive over there on Friday night. We cruise up and down the strip, okay? And the L Train would be like talking trash to people. We'd pull over in the Bojangles parking lot, and dudes would get out and be like ready to roll. I remember one dude jumped out with Nux, and then Larry, the door would kick open and be like, boom, boom, and he would stand up, you know, and it's like he just keeps standing, keeps standing, keeps standing, and the dude would be like, oh, no, man, that's my bad, dude. That's my bad. Like, and he just back off, and he's gone. And I'll never forget one night, We're out doing our thing, and I like I said, we never got in a fight. Like, it never happened, and because people would get in their car and leave. I mean, we're driving down the interstate, and he's talking trash to some guy, and we pull over, and the dude gets out. And I remember the dude was about 40 years old, which to me at that time seemed like a really old man. Now it seems like a pretty young guy. But I remember he gets out of the car, and he walks back, and he takes a .357 Magnum revolver and sticks it right in Larry's face. And I remember going, dude, we got to come up with a different hobby on Friday nights. You know, like, I remember we're just like, no, sir, we're sorry, sir. We don't know. And so we got out of that one alive. But I remember when Larry got saved and I got saved around the same time, and he now pastors and preaches, and it's a really cool story. And I remember this thing where we didn't really understand the way covenants worked, but I remember reading about how Native Americans would make a pact, and they would cut themselves and make a pact where they were blood brothers. Have you ever heard of this? And I remember me and Larry Robertson one night were sitting around the fire, and we're both trying to get our lives on track. And I remember being like, hey, dude, we should become blood brothers. He's like, let's do it. And we cut ourselves. I remember I was like, hey, man, I got to work tomorrow. Let's don't cut on the inside of the hand. That's what I'd seen in the movies. They would cut and then do like this, you know. I was like, let's cut on the backside. We could still work. And so we cut our hands across the knuckles and then like tied our hands together and rubbed our blood together. We're like, we're brothers for life. Wherever you go, man, I'll be there for you, you know. And then we graduated, and like a couple years later, we drifted apart. I haven't seen him in 20 years. But anyway, he's my blood brother. That's pretty cool. And the L train is somewhere in Western North Carolina within an hour of here probably, and I don't ever see him. That's not a very good covenant, is it? But when we think about a covenant in blood, we're talking about two people entering into something in blood. It's sealed in blood. This was something that's gone on throughout all of history. It's something that's happened throughout all of history. And now, if you start in the Bible in the book of Genesis and you read through the entire Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was sealed in the blood of animals. Okay? So when we're talking about a covenant, we're talking about two people entering into like an agreement, and then it's sealed in blood. Well, in the Old Covenant, man and God would enter into an agreement, and then it would be sealed in blood, but that blood was the blood of the animal. Maybe it was a bull. Maybe it was a goat. Maybe it was a sheep of some sort or a lamb. But it was man and God in covenant. Everybody still with me? This is like Bible history 101, okay? When Jesus comes into the world, what he does is he abolishes the old covenant. Y'all know what abolish mean? Right? I mean, does away with, right? He abolishes to do away with. He does away with the old covenant. So we don't need animal blood to bring us into covenant with God, do we? And how did he abolish it? Well, he shed his own blood. Have you ever heard that? The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could enter into a covenant with God. Now, throughout all of the Old Testament, when blood was being shed, what was happening was that blood was a foreshadowing to what was going to eventually come. Y'all know what foreshadowing is? You learn that in school, like in literature or whatever. Yeah, it's when something happens in a story that's actually pointing to something that's going to happen later in the same story. So when the animal blood was being shed, it was telling us, hey, this is okay for now, but one day Jesus, who is God in the flesh, is going to come into the world. He's going to shed his own blood for us, and then we won't need animal blood anymore. And so when Jesus' blood is poured out, there's this powerful symbolism, and it's not just symbolism, but it's reality, that his blood is poured out and it seals you and me into a covenant with God when we receive what Jesus has done, when we accept it. And so let's go back to our first line in this. Y'all, here's the way we like to study the Bible at Snowbird. We are picking this text apart, aren't we? We've been in two verses all week. All right, but let's just keep drilling. Let's keep drilling deep, deep, deep. Okay. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. How's he able to keep you from stumbling? By sealing you in his blood. Here's another aspect of how he keeps you in relationship with himself. So for those of you that struggle with doubt, like, I need to get saved again. No. You're sealed in the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says in Hebrews, once that happens, it's done for good. You can't. In fact, the Bible says, what are you going to do? Keep sacrificing Jesus over and over and over again? No, you don't sacrifice him again. You don't put him on the altar and re-kill him. You don't put him on the cross and re-kill him. It's done once for all. So when you receive the gift of salvation from Jesus and the blood of that covenant comes and cleanses you, and it doesn't just cleanse you, but it seals you into a covenant relationship with God. You with me? All right, you with me? Okay, so you who are children of God, who've put your faith and your trust in Jesus, maybe it happened this week. Some of you put your faith and your trust in Jesus this week while you were at Snowbird. I saw a very humbling message on Snowbird's Facebook page yesterday. I was just kind of reading through them. And it's a lady, we just put out a video, a 20-year anniversary video. And a lady said, she said, two of my three kids were saved back in the early 2000s at Snowbird. I'm forever grateful to this ministry. And I thought, wow, they got saved 2003, 2004, sitting right here where you guys are. You know what they don't have to do again? Get saved. You know what they don't have to do again? Put Jesus back on the cross. This is a done deal. And the doubt that you might struggle with can be addressed by just recognizing that he is able, and the way he's able to save you and keep you is, like we've already seen, because he has authority, because he has sufficiency, because of his glory, but also because his blood is poured out and that covenant between you and God is sealed in the blood of Jesus. And there is no more powerful thing anywhere. No more powerful thing anywhere to seal something in. Isn't that good? That's good news. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and with great joy. We talked about this last night, that Jesus is going to present, for those of you that weren't here, a little review. Jesus is one day going to present you before the Father. If you're a child of God, he's going to present you. So you're not going to present yourself. Jesus is going to present you, and you're going to stand before God based on the blood and the work and the righteousness of Jesus. That means you're free from having to go to hell. You're free from condemnation and judgment, okay? And he's going to do it with great joy. That means Jesus loves saving you. It makes him joyful. Are there things that give you great joy? There are things that give me great joy. I'll tell you one thing that gives me great joy. This morning, okay, so I got a little puppy. I got myself a pup. And it wasn't a Christmas present. It wasn't for nobody. My kids have got animals. We got chickens, goats, horses. We got stuff. I was like, I want a dog. I haven't had a dog in about 15 years. I used to have a cattle dog. It was the best dog. Man, it was a good dog. I was like, I'm going to get me another dog and train it up, work cattle. So I got a little blue heeler. It's out in my truck. He ride with me. His name's Walt. That's a good name, isn't it? He's named after Walt Longmire. He's a sheriff. All right. So anyway, Walt... Me and Walt went for a walk this morning, and I'm talking to Walt. He's a little bitty guy. He's still like bite. Heelers are, they bite at the heels of a cow or whatever. So he's biting at my heels. I'm like, whatever, you know. So we're walking along. He's just like nipping. And I'm looking up, and where I'm walking on this property, there's this big long bottom land where it's full of red oak trees. And they're 200-year-old red oak trees. They're just massive. And I'm walking. It's frost on the ground. It's cold. It's crisp. And I'm thinking, man, this is joyful. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation displays God's handiwork. This is joyful. And I'm talking to Walt. I'm like, look at this, Walt. You only going to live like 8 years. Enjoy it. Soak it up. Enjoy the moment. You know what? We're only going to live 70, 80 years. You think, that's a pretty long time. You know what? History's a long time. You know what? Eternity's a really long time. 7, 8 decades, that ain't that long. But Jesus takes joy and bringing you through the process of growing you in your faith in a covenant relationship and presenting you to God one day. And that's beautiful. That's beautiful and powerful. And so he's going to present you before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, so here's what he says. To the only God. Let me read you this. Let me read what I wrote so I can stay on track here. The Bible teaches us that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus. That means Jesus goes as a mediator. He goes before God on your behalf. He talks to God on your behalf. So you and me, we can't roll up to God and be like, hey, what's up, God? We can't do that. Bible says our sin separates us from God, but Jesus can do that. And so when we like piggyback on Jesus, he rolls up in the presence of God, speaks on our behalf. And so then we can talk to God through Jesus. It's hard to really illustrate that. Okay, so he's the mediator, the go-between. All right, so we can't just approach God, but Jesus can. And he brings us with him into the presence of God. There's one mediator between God and man. Jesus himself once said that he alone was the way to God, and that no one could come to the Father except through Jesus. The Bible is clear when teaching about the fact that there is no other way. This is why it's so important for us to teach that Jesus is the way to salvation and there's no other way, because the Bible says so. There are many in our day that will argue that there are many ways to God, but the very reason Jesus was murdered by religious fanatics was because he claimed to be God, and he claimed to be the only way to salvation. There's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. There's only one hope of the world, and that is through Jesus. There's only one who can save you from the fires of hell and the darkness of depression, and that is Jesus. There's only one who can save you from the savagery of sin and the depths of condemnation and judgment, and that is Jesus. He alone is God. He alone is Savior. In him alone is salvation. Praise the Lord for this. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way to joy. There's no other way to true happiness. There's no other way to happiness and joy and forgiveness and purpose and value except through Jesus. People like to criticize this idea for some reason that, oh, it's not like, well, how can you say Jesus is the only way? What about people that worship other gods? You know what the Bible teaches about people that worship other gods? They're worshiping demons who have deceived them. And I'm going to tell you something, young people. No one gets to the Father in salvation through demons. Nobody. That's why it's critical that we proclaim the light of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. People want to say every religion leads to God eventually. Every religion leads to heaven. Every Savior or Messiah or prophet. It's not true, man. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. And because Jesus said it, we believe it because he's trustworthy. Now think about this. What if, okay, I've been married, me and Little been together going on, let's see. I got to do the math. It's hard to. I already told y'all, math is hard. We've been together 25 years. We've been married like 24, coming up on 25, 26, like that. Quarter of a century. We're round it. We're round it to the middle, all right? 1992 is when, anyway, long time. You know what? You know what I've never thought anywhere along the way? Little, you know what would be cool? Like, this whole idea of exclusive relationship, man, that's crazy. We need to branch out. I need to get me a girlfriend. She'd be like, ch-ch-ch. Say again. Come again. And like a little rolled up in the house and it's like, hey, man, I've been thinking, we've been married a long time. You're getting boring. I want to hang out with some young dude. We could go out for coffee. We could go to Six Flags, Carowinds. We could go to concerts. We do, like, I think about all the things me and Little did when we were dating. Go snowboarding. Go like we go paddling. We go on the river. We do before we had kids and we had a life of freedom. You know, before we spent the last two decades raising children. You know, and like just the two of us were doing our things. And I remember it was so fun when we're dating because we met in the gym. We were both college basketball players. She was a really good one, and I was on the team. Me and my buddy Willie Roach, his name's Willie Roach, true story. He's now a judge over in Tennessee. He's a district court judge. Me and Willie Roach used to sit at the end of the bench, and another guy named Joey Thacker from Portsmouth, Ohio, and we would sit on the bench, and we would see who could get red imprints on their thighs the fastest when the game started. It was awesome because we knew we wasn't getting in the game. If we were winning by like 50, we might get in. Little, she was like an All-American. She was unbelievable. But I remember meeting her and thinking, I want to marry her. I remember two things. I told Joey Thacker, I was like, hey, man, that girl right there, if she's from Georgia, I'm going to marry her. Because for some reason, I remember when I was about 18, 19, thinking, I want to marry a girl from Georgia. You ladies from Georgia? That's a compliment, I guess. I thought, I want to marry a Georgia peach. I'm from North Carolina, born and raised. I want to marry a Georgia peach. And somebody's like, hey, that girl's from Georgia. And I was like, it's on, man. It's on. I'm pretty simple, you know. What are your qualifications for a prospective wife? She got to be from Georgia and she got to be athlete. That was my qualification. It was simple, shallow, but God works with idiots sometimes. And so he worked in those parameters for me and made it happen. And so I remember I was so in love with this girl because we're playing basketball. We're doing things together. We love the same things. Then we got married and babies start coming along. Pretty soon those things that mattered then don't really matter anymore. That ain't what keep you together. The thing that you think makes you love a boy or girl right now, that's going to come and go really fast, especially if it's physical attraction, because he's going to get a big old belly. His booty going to swell up. He's going to get donut flaps around the side right here. He ain't going to look good. Okay? And baby girl, there's a good chance that happened to you too. Okay? Just saying. I'm just saying. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you what the next three decades are going to look like, all right? It happens to all of us, okay? And so imagine like a marriage where, I'm going to imagine my wife comes to me and says, you know, we used to have so much fun together back before we got married and before we had kids. I want to experience that some more. So I'm going to kind of hit restart and I want to get a second guy who I can go through those things. And me and you will still do like family and ministry, but I'm going to have this other guy. Is that going to work? No. Why? Because this is an exclusive relationship. The relationship with God that saves a man or a woman is exclusive and is only possible through the work of Jesus. That is the new covenant. Jesus in the Old Testament is preparing the world to receive his blood, not the blood of an animal. Not the blood of an animal. So that Jude can write and say to the only God, the only one, our Savior, the only one, one God, one Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he gives his credentials. His credentials are legit. We talked about them yesterday. Glory and majesty. Isaiah chapter 6. God reveals himself, Jesus reveals himself to humanity by allowing Isaiah, this is long before Jesus come into the world, he allows Isaiah to see him seated on his throne in heaven being worshipped by angels. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel gets to see Jesus in heaven and he falls flat on his face and begins to worship Jesus and he's actually trembling in fear. Majesty, he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory and majesty. Majesty, what's majesty? We were talking about this last night, a couple guys in the office. Me and Rob were talking about it, actually. Rob said, man, when I was in Bible college, I asked a professor, what does majesty mean exactly? And the guy said, that means you're a king. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, you're a king. What in the movies, in the storybooks, what do people say when they come into the presence of a king? Yes, your majesty, right? He's king. Well, Jesus is the king of kings. So his majesty is eternal. So his glory, which is the revelation of his holiness and purity. It's the revelation of God to us. His glory, his majesty, his dominion. Again, this means Jesus is boss man over everything. Everything. See, Jesus tells us because of what he's done to take dominion over the world and over sin. Y'all know what dominion means? Total dominance, control and power displayed over something. Dominion. Do we have any wrestlers in the room? Anybody wrestle? We got some wrestlers? Okay, cool. We got a couple of our guys here, a couple of young men whose parents work here. They wrestle at local high school. And I went to their match. I went to a match last week. I'm not a wrestler, never was a wrestler. For one, I didn't want to wear that little outfit. I was like, man, I don't want everybody watching me like that. You know, little spandex tank top thing. It's like, whoo! Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all ever seen wrestling match? Not WWE. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking about real wrestling, all right? And somebody just got thrown off when I said real wrestling. So I was like, what? It's all right, man. WWE's fake, all right? I'll let your youth pastor help you with that later, all right? So anyway, I went, and them guys, what happens is if you could throw that man on his back and pin him to the ground, you have taken dominion over him, like you beat him down, okay? So dominion, this is the idea that Jesus has taken dominion over everything in the created order, but he also has taken dominion, dominance over sin and temptation. And not just, but he never sinned. So the dominion he has over sin is the dominion over your sin. So when you're doubting and you're reminding yourself he is able, one of the reasons he's able is because he has dominion over your sin. See, your sin has dominion over you, but Jesus has dominion over your sin. So in Jesus, you have dominion over your sin. That's a powerful thought right there, y'all. That means you may struggle with pornography, but you're at war with it. You're not enslaved to it. You hear what I said? You may struggle with pornography, but it ain't your boss. You can only have one boss. And if you're a child of God, that boss's name is Jesus. And in Christ, you are not under the dominion of that sin. You're engaged in warfare with that sin. It's a conflict and a battle. You may struggle with self-esteem or depression or anxiety. I get it, man. We live in a busted up, jacked up world. But Jesus has dominion over all those things that would have dominion over you. So when you come to faith in Jesus, you accept his gift of salvation. The Bible says he makes you more than a conqueror. Romans chapter 8 says you will overwhelmingly conquer through Christ. How do you conquer? Through dominion. Many times I've told the story. I'll never forget trying to teach my kids about dominion. They were young. My older children were young at the time. And I've got kind of like two age brackets of kids because I got the two younger adopted kids. My oldest son at the time was about 7 years old. It was in December. And there was a fresh snow on the ground. And we went bear hunting that morning with some buddies. And we run them with dogs here. You run them with dogs. They go up a tree, whatever. And I remember he was out of school. It wasn't no school. It was about 4 inches of snow. And I'm like, let's go get this. I called my wife. I'm like, hey, man, get ready to turn on this bear. Can I come get Tuck? And we'll take him. We'll go shoot this thing. She's like, yeah. So all my buddies are like, let's get Tuck his first bear kill. So I go get him. And we turn the dogs on him. And they run straight to the top of this mountain. And the bear gets up in a tree. Okay. And we go. And this is crazy. We're bushwhacking up beside this mountain. It takes us about an hour to get up on this point. And all the guys are up there. There's about 15 dogs. And they're just barking at the top of their lungs. This bear's in a tree limb about as high as this projector. I mean, it's low. And it's like chomping at us. Like, it's like chomping his teeth. And I look down at my little, I think he was about 7 years old. And I look at him and he's like, I remember his eyes were just really big. Like, this is intense, you know. And we're literally staring at this thing. And it's looking, I'm like, that thing could probably jump straight off that limb and land on my head right now, you know? And I'm like, all right, dude, can you shoot him? Can you hold it steady enough to shoot him? He's like, yes, sir. I say, shoot him right in the mouth. Okay. I mean, right in the blow, knock his brains out of the back of his head. You got me? Yes, sir. I'm like, okay. So he shoots him. Pow! That thing, but he shoots the thing right when he shoots it, does his head like this, and it goes in right here and kind of blows a chunk out of his neck. Well, then the thing comes out of the tree, and it's dying, but it comes out of the tree, lands right on the ground. And I grab the gun and stick it right at the base of his skull and go, boom, and shot him from the back of the head, y'all. Blew that sucker's head up. Woo! Y'all having fun in church? Everybody having fun in church this morning? All right, we good? We good? All right, praise Jesus for dominion, okay? So that thing rolls off that mountain. It took us an hour to climb up and rolls about 500 feet down into a ravine. When we get down there, the dogs had shredded that thing's hide. It was crazy. And that night, we're sitting in my house, and there's my seven-year-old. He's at the table, and we've sliced up some ham steaks off the ham off that bear, fried them up with taters and onions. Okay, because we're country, all right? And put that, and I said, son, how about you pray for us? He said, dear Lord Jesus, thank you that today we have taken dominion over this bear. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. Because Jesus told Adam, the first man he created, he said, I want you to have dominion over creation. But here's what Adam did instead. He worshiped the creation. See, God created sex. God created human desire. God created the world that we live in and then told us, have dominion over that. In other words, don't let it control and rule over you. The problem is when man lives in sin, he lives under the dominion of those things that God created for good. The Bible explains it in Romans chapter 1. It says, man exchanges creation for God and takes what God has created and makes that the thing to worship. And you're like, I don't worship any created thing. Anytime you worship anything other than Jesus, you're worshiping a created thing. You're like, yeah, but I don't sing and pray songs and stuff like that. But when you give your affection and your attention and your passions to one thing over Christ, that's the thing that you worship. Jesus has dominion over all things. Not just over all things, but he says to you, I will give you dominion over all things. In fact, he tells a group of Christians in the book, in a letter called 1 Corinthians, he says, here's what I want you guys to know, that sin cannot and must not dominate you or take dominion over you. You're in war with it. You're in a fight. You're engaged with it. And so when we're talking about Jesus being able throughout history, what we've seen is that Christ has dominion over all things and he has conquered all things. And in you and you and me in Christ, we have that same dominion. That's good news. And the last thing he says is authority, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Jesus is often seen or imagined to be sort of this pacifist who will only ever be meek and lowly. When you read the future accounts of what Jesus is looking like when he comes back for us, he's on a white horse with a sword drawn, and he is throwing down in battle against his enemies. He's a conquering king on a charger riding into battle to rescue his bride. It's pretty legit. You can read about it in Revelation 19. Before all time, and now, and forever. before all time and now and forever. What's that mean? It means Jesus has always been. Before he created the world, he was. In his eternal existence, he's never changed. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Exodus, Jesus appears to Moses, telling him that his name is I Am. This is another way of saying that Jesus has no beginning and no end. This is one of the great attributes of Jesus. When you think about your attributes, what do you think of? Height, eye color, sense of humor, athletic ability, intelligence, age. These are all things that humans might use to describe themselves. But Jesus can simply describe himself by saying, I am. Or to elaborate on that, I have always been and will always be. This is an incredible attribute and leads us to the attribute of his unchangeableness or his unchangeability. He has always been and he has never changed. This is incredible. So he says, through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, which means Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changed, so he's always been glorious. He's always been majestic. He's always been sufficient. He's always had authority. He's always been fully God. He's always been that way. And he's taken you and me and he's drawn us up into that relationship that is eternal in its weight and significance. See, young people, right now, some of you are facing things that feel like they're so big, they're going to overwhelm you and you can't get victory. What I would tell you is this, this season of your life will pass. There's an old hymn that says, only what's done for Christ will last. You're going to live one life and it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Why? Because he's eternal. And those things done in relationship with Jesus have eternal significance. Your struggles, your troubles, your temptations, your weaknesses are all temporary. Jesus is eternal. So when you put your life and your trust and your care in Christ, you have eternal value, eternal victory, and eternal satisfaction. You can live with victory. And you can live with victory over even the doubt that you have about your own salvation. Amen? That's good news. That's real good news. I'm going to pray. Hey, are we singing another song? Are we done back there? All right, I'm going to pray and I'll tell you what to do next. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that it is perfect and it is living and active. And your gift of scripture to us is indescribable. And we thank you for it. I got to pray for these young people, these leaders. Pray for the Snowbird staff that as we go into this session this morning, for some of these guys, the final session of the week, as some will be leaving, heading home this morning, I pray that we would be able to continue to unpack your word and drill deep and study and examine in the context of our own lives how we're responding to the fact that you are able, that you are God, and you're majestic, and you're glorious, and you have all authority and dominion. Help us to understand that. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you fully, not partially. I love you and I thank you that before all time and now and forevermore, you have been who you are, unchanging in all your ways. We worship you because of that. I pray that if there are students here, if there's one that doesn't know you, doesn't have a relationship with you, this morning would be the time and the day that they'll remember for the rest of their life, indeed for all of eternity, where they'll look back and go, on that day, on the side of that mountain in North Carolina, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus, and I received what he offered me, and I entered into a covenant that was sealed in his blood. For your sake, in your name we pray. Help us this morning, we pray, Jesus, so that we would live as you would have us to live, victoriously, with an identity that is more overwhelming than anything this world would try to identify us by. Thank you that you make us sons and daughters of the Most High God. In your name we pray. Amen.